This message from God's Word is being brought to you by Brother Kyle Rye at the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. He brings us this lesson entitled, Waiting on God. The scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And now, Brother Rye.
With all that being said, let's talk about time. I remember back in 2003 when I graduated from college, I graduated with my bachelor's degree in Bible and religion. And I, for all intents and purposes, was the greatest candidate to ever come out of school to be a youth minister. And I just thought jobs would fall at my feet because of my talent and skill and knowledge. But for 9 months, I lived with my parents. I worked at a paint store. I enrolled in graduate school because I had nothing else to do. And I wondered, when was God going to use me? God, I've given you the past 5 years of my education, the past 5 years of my training, all to prepare me to work in your kingdom. Why aren't you using me? I grew impatient. And I thought at times, why not be used? I'm wasted talent over here. I should have been a first round draft pick. We've all been there before, haven't we? In that moment of questioning God's timing. Maybe you're in that moment now. Maybe you're wondering, God, when will you lead me to my next career? When will you lead me to that next job? When will you put me in the position that I can enjoy and that can be that I can make the income that I need? Or maybe you're wondering, Lord, when will you lead me to the person that I can spend the rest of my life with? When will I not be single anymore? When will I find someone to marry? Maybe you're wondering, Lord, when will we be able to have kids? When will you bless us with children? When will we be able to become parents? Maybe you're wondering, Lord, when will this pain go away? When will I be well again? When will I not have to see a doctor again? Lord, when will the grief subside? When will the memories not hurt so much? Maybe you're wondering, Lord, when will I get past this storm? When will I get through this difficult experience that I'm enduring right now? When will I get past this time period that is just challenging every fiber of my being? We've all been in the when state before. We've all been there in that time where we're asking God, okay, what's your timing? See, I've never had a problem with believing God was able to do in my life. Where I've had the struggle is the when. Lord, when are you going to bring to fruition what I know you want to in my life? Sometimes when is a harder question than what. And so this morning I want us to talk about time. Because we find ourselves more often than we care to realize, we find ourselves waiting on God. Because guess what? God has His own clock. And we need to realize something. We need to first realize God's relationship with time. And there's three things you need to understand about God's relationship with time today. First, God predated time. God existed before time ever did. I want you to notice three passages, or at least a phrase that appears in three passages in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 is the first one. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, Scripture alludes to the fact that God predated time's institution. So it says, Paul said there that God's wisdom was destined for our glory before time began. And if you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul will say there that God saved us and called us according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And then in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul added this. He stated that eternal life was promised before time began. See, in all of these passages, we learn that God's wisdom and God's promises, particularly His promise of salvation, of eternal life, they existed before time began. And by default, if attributes of God and plans of God existed before time began, then so did God. Now, I want you to ask yourself a question. Can you see the past? Yes, to some degree. You can envision past experiences in your mind's eye. You can revisit moments in your past via some sort of media like photographs or videos. Maybe even revisit the past through somebody else's eyes, through literature, through movies, through things like that. We can get a glimpse of what the past was like. But your ability to see the past is always going to be limited. Can you see the future? Despite the fact that some claim to see the future, such absolute forecasting is scientifically impossible. Just ask your local weatherman. You can make predictions, you can calculate possibilities, you can read the signs, but you cannot know with certainty what the future holds. So our relationship to time is this. It's limited when we look at the past. It's impossible when we look to the future. And so it's fair to say that we are far inferior to time. In fact, we are bound by time. As mortals, we're confined to a four-dimensional world, but that's what's beautiful about God. God is not. God existed before time began. God is not confined by its dimensions. The immortal God possesses characteristics like omniscience and omnipresence that allow Him to transcend the limitations placed on knowledge and location by the time-space continuum in which we find ourselves. In other words, God knows the past, the present, and the future all wrapped up at once. God can be in the past, the present, and future if He wants. He's not limited. In fact, God is referred to in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13 as the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. By referring to God in these terms, John indicates that God is timeless. That means that not only did God predate time, but He will post-date time as well. God is, as the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 90 and verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting. So the point is this, while you and I are inferior to time, God is greater than time. And the fact that God is greater than time means that He is the only one who can see time in its totality. He can see the past without limitation, and He can see the future with clarity, and as a result, God is the only one who has what we might call perfect timing. God predated, God postdated time. So God has perfect time. And we also need to realize that God's relationship with time is one of inventor. Because God is the creator of time. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, you will notice that on the fourth day of creation, God created celestial bodies that separated the day from the night, served as signs to mark seasons and days and years. Essentially, God spoke and time began. That's what the verse is telling us. I know that's not the way it says it, but by creating the elements by which time would be measured, God created time. This is significant. Because before the sun, the moon, and the stars governed day and night, before they calculated months and years, before they divided the seasons, there was no instrument for measuring time. In fact, without such an instrument, time really didn't exist. Therefore, by creating the markers of time, God also created time. And did you notice those verses we read just a moment ago? Those three verses that said, before time began? Inherent within that statement is the underlying principle that time had a beginning. And Genesis chapter 1 tells us when that beginning was. As the inventor of time, God is its sole owner. He holds the copyright, the trademark, the patent, whatever you want to call it. No one else can create time. No one else can make time happen. God owns time. And His ownership of time necessitates that we acknowledge two things. First, it necessitates that we acknowledge that time belongs to Him. It is His to do with as He wills. And we are in no position to dictate how He uses it. And the second thing that His ownership of time necessitates that we acknowledge is that there is no such thing as our time. All time is His time. We have no right to claim it as a personal possession. Time is His to do with as He wills. It's not ours to make a possession out of. See, the correct mindset toward time is demonstrated by David. We read Psalm chapter 31 at the outset of our service today, and it's in verse 15 that he's declared, "My times are in your hands." David understood that God's timing was better than his own timing, so he was willing to turn control of his time over to God. That's a profound declaration, especially when you consider what David endured. At a young age, David was anointed the next king over the nation of Israel. It's believed he was around the age of 15 or 16 when that happened. From his youth, he knew that he was going to be a king, but he did not know when he was going to be a king. See, David was anointed during the reign of King Saul, which meant that he would have to wait for Saul's tenure to end. In the meantime, he became a celebrated hero because he defeated Goliath. He then became a member of Saul's royal entourage, serving both as chief musician and chief military officer at different times. Eventually, he became BFFs with Saul's son and even a husband to Saul's daughter. But this quick ascent into the public eye created immense jealousy within Saul, which resulted in Saul, as the current king, attempting to assassinate David, who is the would-be king. The next few years of David's life were spent as a fugitive. He found himself living at times in caves and even in enemy territory. His life was put on pause for nearly two decades. From the time he was anointed to be the next king until he was able to achieve it. And despite his life being on pause for two decades, not once did he possess the remote control. Not once could he hit play and speed things up. Now, if I were David, I would have been like a little kid in the backseat of the car on a long road trip who's continuously saying, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" My mind would be stuck on the question of when. When will I stop having to run? When will I not have to look over my shoulder anymore? When will Saul vacate the throne? When will I sleep in the palace? When will you fulfill in my life what you promised to do so many years ago? That would be my questions. But instead of focusing on when, David focused on who. Or to say it another way, David did not allow time to dictate his life. That power was given to the one who dictates time. As a result, David surrendered his time. And it's worth noting that before David said, "My times are in your hands," in Psalm chapter 31 and verse 15, he said these words. He said, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge," in Psalm chapter 31 and verse 1. In Psalm chapter 31 and verse 5, he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And in Psalm chapter 31 and verse 14, he said, "I trust in you, O Lord." David was able to hand over time to God because David handed over his life to God. He gave God control over everything, and that included time. David demonstrates to us an understanding of who created time, who owns time, an example that we should be quick to follow. But not only is God one who predated time and one who created time, God is also the one who controls time. You know what an air traffic controller does? You know who an air traffic controller is, right? He's the guy that's up in the tower, perched up there, observing flight paths, communicating with pilots, telling planes when they can land, when they can take off. He's the guy that you never see, but but is often the source of your frustration when you have to sit an exorbitant amount of time on the runway waiting to take off. It's His job to direct traffic. It's His job to keep everyone safe out there. It's His job to make sure that things run smoothly. And sometimes, in order to accomplish those objectives, He has to make you wait. God is kind of like an air traffic controller. He's perched in heaven, observing the paths of our lives, communicating with us, and trying to maneuver us in the direction of His will. And at times, He will give the go-ahead signal, and at times, He will ground everything. It's His job to direct traffic. It's His job to keep everyone safe. It's His job to make sure that things run smoothly. And then sometimes, in order to accomplish those objectives, He has to make you wait. Scripture asserts that God's use of time to fulfill His purposes on His schedule through His people, that's His plan. That God uses time to fulfill His purposes on His schedule through His people. So consider these biblical examples. There's Joseph. Joseph spent 13 years waiting on God's will to be fulfilled. He endured being forsaken by his brothers, falsely accused by his employer's wife, forgotten about in the prison where he was with those he interpreted dreams for. The best years of his life were spent between a pit and a prison. 13 years. But at the end of his story, when his brothers were worried about the possibility of him exacting revenge, Joseph revealed that he viewed his wait as part of God's plan. It's Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20, when David said, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." In other words, Joseph recognized that everything he endured and the time it took away from his life all became a part of God's plan to save his people. Then there's Esther. Esther became the queen of Babylon during Israel's captivity, despite the fact that she was a Jew. During that time, her cousin Mordecai ran afoul of Haman, the king's apparent right-hand man. And as a result, Haman convinced King Xerxes to pass a law that would initiate genocide against the Jews. Mordecai contacted Esther and urged her to convince the king to retract the law, or else their entire race, including the promised Messiah, would be annihilated. As Mordecai pled with Esther to approach the king, he said this in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. He said, "Who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this?" In other words, Mordecai recognized that Esther's rise to the position of queen could be a part of God's grand plan to save his people. And then there's Jesus. In John chapter 2 and verse 4, when Jesus was approached by his mother to help out at a wedding, he told her, "My time has not yet come." In John chapter 7 and verse 6, in John chapter 7 verse 8, he will say the same thing, "My time has not yet come." In fact, it wasn't until John chapter 17 and verse 1, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he would be murdered, he said, "Father, the time has come." Even the life of God's Son was dictated by God's timing. This may be most apparent in the fact that while on earth, Jesus did not know when he would return, according to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. Only the Father was privy to such information. That means that even the second coming is subject to God's timing. Since God is in control of time, we must, like Joseph, like Esther, like Jesus, accept the fact that God's timing will always be better than our timing. We don't have the authority to question His timing. Who am I? I'm just a passenger on the plane, and He's the air traffic controller in the tower. He sees the entire grid, while I can only see out the window. He knows all the activity in the sky while I only know the activity in my seat. So who am I to question His timing? See, God's relationship with time, as one who is greater than it, as one who created it, as one who controls it. We can understand that. But we also have to come to an understanding of what our response to time, what our relationship with time should be. And there's three things very quickly that I want you to understand about our relationship with time. First of all, we must learn to be patient. Do you realize patience is a virtue extolled throughout Scripture? It's a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It is a characteristic in which we are to be clothed, according to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. But patience doesn't come easy, does it? We find it more difficult to wait sometimes than other activities. In about a month, Sarah and I are taking Micah to Disney World for the first time ever. I'm nervous. I've been watching the wait times on the rides, and I've got 3 fast passes a day right now, but those are going to run out real quickly. And one of these times, there's going to be a princess she wants to meet, and I'm going to have to wait 75 minutes to see her. I don't know if I've got it in me right now. Patience. And I'm worried about a simple thing that happens on this earth, but yet God calls on us to have patience as we wait for His timing to work out in aspects of our lives that we have less control over. I can control whether or not I take my family to Disney World. I can't always control when a disease strikes, when death comes, when the economy hits hard, when life choices have to be made. I can't always control those elements, and I'm supposed to trust in God who has better timing than me and have patience for His timing to work out. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8 says that the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. My question for you this morning is, do you exhibit patience? If not, what are you going to do to develop the characteristic that God expects you to have as His disciple? You've heard people say, don't pray for patience because you don't want to find out how you're going to get it. But by all means, if you don't have patience, you better pray for it. Because God expects you to develop the characteristic of patience. We must learn to be patient. And you realize that? Patience isn't a characteristic you necessarily inherit. Just look at a newborn. Do they have patience? When it's time to eat, do they have patience? When it's time to potty, do they have patience? When it's time to go to sleep, do they have patience? We're not born with patience. We learn patience. And our relationship with time must also include prayer, because we must be persistent in prayer. Sometimes I'm not sure, though, we believe prayer has any power. We're kind of like the man who had a habit of grumbling about the food his wife placed before him at family meals. And after grumbling about the food, he would then ask for the blessing. And one day, after that usual combination of complaint, prayer, his little girl asked, "Daddy, does God hear us when we pray?" And the daddy said, "Why, of course, He hears us every time we pray." And she paused for a moment and asked, "Does He hear everything we say the rest of the time?" "Yes, dear, every word," he replied. He was encouraged that his daughter was thinking about these things. But his pride quickly turned to humility when she next asked, "Then which does God believe? Your grumbling or your prayer?" I don't think we always believe in the power of prayer. But Scripture asserts its power. And Scripture calls on us to live in prayer. So you have 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 that says, "Pray without ceasing." And then you have Romans chapter 12, verse 12 that says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." And then, of course, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 that says that we should be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And do you know what that passage says will come as a result of praying about everything? Peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I'm certain we could use a little more peace in our hurried life. We must be persistent in prayer. That's part of our relationship to time. And one final thought. We must maintain a state of preparedness. Our relationship with time is one in which we should always be prepared. Matthew chapter 24 was alluded to moments ago. Matthew chapter 24 is the passage that tells us that there is a day and an hour that no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but God alone, the day when Christ will return. Towards the end of that section, when you get down to verses 42 and 44, we're told as a result of this unknown day that we must watch, for we don't know what hour the Lord is coming. And we're told in verse 44 that you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Be prepared is the point. You know what will happen, what will be said right after this? A parable. A parable that happens after a wedding. A parable where there are these women who are waiting for the bridegroom to come, and they are prepared with enough oil to make it through the entire night, but there are some women there who didn't bring enough oil. The bridegroom was late, and they had to go off and fetch more oil while he showed up, and they missed out on the celebration afterwards because they weren't prepared. It's Romans chapter 13 that says these words, "Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Romans chapter 13 tells us that it's high time we wake up. It's high time we get prepared. It's high time that we are ready for His return. I remember in 2001, I'm not a NASCAR watcher. I don't get doing this all day. But I will never forget 2001 when Dale Earnhardt on the last lap of Daytona was bumped a little, sent into the wall, and died that day. And in the aftermath of his death, lots of conversation about safety devices came up, about his seatbelt and whether or not it malfunctioned. But the conversation really centered around what is called a Hans device. I think it's pronounced Hans. It's a head and neck support system that he refused to wear because it was uncomfortable. And it was not mandated in the sport of NASCAR. But it's believed because of the type of injury he sustained in that accident, the injury that killed him. An injury that, the exact same injury that had killed three other NASCAR drivers in the previous year. It is believed that if he and those other drivers had worn that head and neck support system, they would have survived. As a result, NASCAR mandated that system be in place in every vehicle after his death. Think about it. Potentially the greatest, if not the greatest, NASCAR driver of all time could still be alive if he had taken the necessary precautions. What about you? There's a day coming, a day where we will all give an account for our lives. Have you taken the necessary safety precautions to become a child of God by confessing your faith in Jesus, by repenting of your sins, by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins? It's high time to wake up, to be prepared, because that day is coming. See, we've got to care a little bit more about time. Solomon said that there is a proper time for everything in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 6, and that God has made everything beautiful in its time in chapter 3 and verse 11. So the sooner we accept God's timing, God's proper and beautiful timing, the sooner we can start making the best use of the time, as Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 says. And it's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17 we read moments ago that reminds us, it's the wise who do what the will of the Lord is as they make the best use of the time. What's the will of the Lord for your life today? That's the question you need to ask as you consider time. So is it time for you to become a child of God? Is it time for you to quit something in your life that is standing in between you and a right relationship with God? Is it time for you to turn over your time to Him? Whatever your need is this morning, it's God's time. Won't you come all together, we stand and sing.
This message has been brought to you by the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. For questions, comments, prayers, or Bible study, please call, mail, or email us, or visit us on the internet at scenichillschurchofchrist.org. God bless.